That's just a lot of experience. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I was talking to my son Matthew yesterday, and I told him that I was felt totally unprepared for this chapter 8 of Romans. I said, I feel like I need to preach the whole New Testament before I come to this chapter. And he said, Dad, you said the same thing when you came into 1 John. And that's true. I did. I felt unprepared, and I guess that's part of just the seriousness of God's Word. You know, I try not to take myself too serious, but I do take my preparation and this time right now in a serious way, and it has a lot to do with some of the things Richard was talking about. I mean, there's the temptation is always here as I stand, and I know you feel the same way when you stand up in front of people. You know, you don't want to look foolish, you don't want to say anything foolish. You want to, the temptation to make yourself appear better and more confident than you really are is the tempter is always whispering in your ear to center this time around yourself rather than around the Lord. And so I really pray, I pray every week that this time is God exalting, it is Christ-centered. We do rely on the power of the Spirit as I share this message. And I say that in sincerity. I believe the Lord's Supper, as we examine ourselves and consider one another and center on the Lord, remembering what He does, what He has done for us, the same is true for the sermon time, for the singing time, for the giving time. The giving isn't about us. The sermon isn't about us. Even though we examine ourselves and think about ourselves and apply things to one another. But if this time doesn't center in on Christ, then I have failed miserably. As I studied this week, I wasn't slack in my study, my thought, and my prayer. But I struggled. I just want to share with you the amount of struggle that I went through this week trying to understand this, the beginning of this passage, the beginning of this chapter. I have more questions than answers. I feel almost haughty to come in and try to share such a marvelous chapter. I want to encourage you to read that chapter. I mentioned that last week, how Richard Rogers had read it every morning as he got up, and my son, in my conversation, he said he's been doing that for quite some time, and I was like, he's a better man than I. He says he puts on his coffee and sits down at the couch and reads Romans 8 almost every week, every day. And I can only be thankful to God for the power of His Word rather than the power of the speaker and trying to share with you God's message. This week, I came to what I'm calling a disconcerting sentence. I was perplexed by a short sentence in the scripture. And I confess, at first I ignored it. I read it. I ignored it. I tried to skip over it. The question I had was, why did Paul write that? Why did he write that at that point? It didn't seem to fit. So I moved on, and I was stuck. I moved on. I closed my mind to God's Word, to a little sentence, because it bothered me, and I didn't understand it. I just said, I don't know, and I try to move on. I try to move on to this greater passage, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then I went into verse 2 and 3 and 4, and I just was stuck. I couldn't keep on going. It was as if God gave me no peace. And I want you to know, I didn't hear His voice. There was nothing miraculous. There was no movement of the Spirit in my body that made me, you know, come to a realization. But I do believe that this continual uneasiness and this continual nagging was God saying, don't skip my word. Keep going. Go back and look at that. It's a vital part. Every word is God's word. Every word is God-breathed. And so I came to this missing piece. And last week I looked at that first word in the English language in Romans 8, therefore. And I said, this word brings us all the way back to chapter 1. If you were here or if you remember, we went back to chapter 1. I just walked all the way through up to chapter 8, verse 1, and said, to understand 1:8, you have to understand everything that Paul has been saying. He's pointing us in a direction here. And right at the end, I went into chapter 7, and I showed, this is right at the conclusion there, I went through this kind of fast, but I said, you died to the law through the body of Christ. That's chapter 7, verse 4. And so we didn't go into a lot of explanation, but if you go back to chapter 6, where we were in chapter 6 for quite a while, we died to the sin. Well, we died to the law in chapter 7. We're not under its power anymore. And then I went on and said, you know, Paul talks about this frustration that he had in verses 15 through 19. And it's that passage, it's a tongue twister of a passage where it says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And it, you know, goes on for four verses there or so. Just this frustration. And we all relate to that when you read it. I don't know anyone that says, I don't relate to that. Everyone relates to this frustration in our as we're trying to look at the good I ought to do. And we don't do the good we ought to do. And then we went on to verse 24 where he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? And so we understand that frustration. We understand that wretchedness. And then we went into the first part of verse 25 where it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I jumped into chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I found myself stuck. Something was missing. The missing piece. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, slave to the law of sin. That's the end of verse 25. If you look in your Bible, if you have an actual Bible, you'll see, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. And I would think the next words out of Paul's pen would have been, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is so odd. It's so odd to be put there, isn't it? I mean, are you with me on this? Maybe you can go home in the quietness of your home and you can see, just read through that last part of 7 and go into 8 and you go, why? Why is that there? It's so odd that some individual translators, some men like Moffat and some other people who translated, they took that verse, that part of the verse, and slipped it up and right after, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So then I myself in my mind, oh, thanks be to God. They moved it. Because it's like, why is it there? And so all this week, it was like a pebble in my shoe. I tried to just ignore it. I ignored that till yesterday. I ignored it. I thought about it, but I ignored it. And I finally said, this has to be dealt with. This has to be dealt with. We can't understand chapter 8 if we don't understand this. And so, as I said, I made a big deal out of the word therefore in chapter 8 verse 1. This sentence begins with a double therefore. You see it in English, so then, and most translations translate it so then, but in the Greek word it's two therefores. It's not the same word twice, but it's two strong therefores, okay? We can translate therefore, but that doesn't make sense in English. So we say, so then. Oh, that makes some kind of sense. But I think this is an emphasis. I think that Paul is actually, and this is where I think it hit me, is that after he says, thanks be to God, he goes, therefore, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention. And he's saying, it speaks of the reality in which we live, where we all are living paradoxes. As we deal with our mind and our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, we are a living paradox, always in conflict. And that's a reality that we don't particularly like, and we're not proud of it, but God does not sugarcoat reality. If you read through the scripture, God just lays it out to you, who we are and our struggle. And so here he's given us, I think, the reality of where we live. This is real. This is our life, our lives. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Here's my literal translation. He says, so then, or therefore, I myself truly, the word truly isn't in the NIV there, but it's there. I myself truly, with the mind I serve, or I am a slave, it's the same thing, to God's law, but in the flesh, sin's law. That's a literal. And so I looked at this and I thought, what is Paul trying to say? Between these two great passages of thanks be to God and there's no condemnation, why this downer of a sentence? We have this tendency, this is my illustration, and so don't take this way too far, but we have this tendency to romanticize our lives. And what I mean by that is we look at things the way we know they should be. We idealize things. And it's especially true in the young, and as we grow older, that we have to fight being cynics. I mean, life just beats us up. And there's this tendency to just always, I think God's Spirit tells us, don't be so cynical. Be wise as serpents, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I almost did that backwards. You know, I try out for a sports team, and in my mind, I can see what I should do and what will happen if I perform correctly. I met a man once who said he played pickup basketball with Michael Jordan once. Everyone knows who Michael Jordan is if you're over 30. Maybe if you're under 30, you don't, but, you can look it up. Great basketball player. And this guy told me, he said, I played with Michael Jordan, and I was better than him. And I'm thinking in my mind, why aren't you playing the NBA? And, something could have, he could have driven the bucket and did a layup on Jordan. I mean, it's possible. Something could have happened. I was a short back on the kickoff team. In other words, the guys, they kicked the ball, and the guys behind me caught the ball and ran it. And I was a short one up front and where I'd block. But every now and then, the kicker wouldn't kick as far as, and I got to catch the ball and run. And of course, every time I did that, I'd catch that ball and I would think, oh man, this is it. I'm going to run all the way to the other end. And I remember one time I called that ball and I waited till the guys got in front of me to block, and I'm running through there and I go right through this big pile of people. And next thing I know, I'm on the ground. Two guys crushed me from both sides. I couldn't breathe. My head was on the ground. I was trying to lift my head with my hands. I couldn't breathe. And I remember hearing the guy say, where's Al? And I'm laying on the ground. I'm thinking, Lord, don't let my mother come out here. She told me later on she almost did. Oh, that would have been so embarrassing. I went back to the huddle and said, whichever way you run the ball, don't run it my direction. Give me a break here. But, your mind, you're going to run that ball perfectly. We go to college. We join clubs. We get involved in relationships. School events, we think about greatness in what we're doing, popularity, but in reality, we fall short. We begin a career or a marriage full of high hopes. We know what we should do in our minds. We think about, I'm going to be a great husband. I'm going to be a great wife. I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to show the world how I should live. I'm going to show her how I should live. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do great in my career. I'm going to be a good worker. We know what to do, and then reality hits us, and we fall short. The reality of life in my mind, where Paul says, so then in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. Paul, as I said, has sandwiched these two great statements in between, this one statement in between these two great statements. And it's almost like you have these two crescendos here, and you have this reality, this bleak reality of life. In my mind, in my thought, in my logic, in my calm thinking, I'm a slave to God. I want to serve Him. I came to the Lord in submission. I realized my failures, my sins, my inconsistencies. I knew I needed Him. And I gave my life over to Him. I know that I came to Him in repentance, and I was immersed in Him into His death, and I was raised to walk a new life. I know I rejected sin. I know I did it. I marvel at Jesus, the sinful one, sinless one, excuse me, looking foolishly, sinless one. And I know this positional reality that I've shared with you so many times, that I am in Christ, I am in grace, I am in truth. And this is not romanticizing, this is not idealizing it, it's the truth. This is true. I live a Christ-centered life. I abide in Him. I know this. In my mind, the single-minded devotion to God, being His child, loved by Him, it calls me into everlasting service to Him. And there's an old song that you old people know, and I'll put myself there with you right now. I come to the garden alone. You know that song? It's a beautiful song. The tune to it is touching. But in that song, he says, I come, and this is like a poetic way of trying to describe this reality that we have with Christ. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. I come early in the morning. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Beautiful poetry. Trying to describe that reality of being a slave to God in His law. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody He gives to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with Him. Though the night around me is falling, this song is, I've been with Him all day long. And He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And He walks with me, and He talks with me. Some of you know that song. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Thank you, Tim, for singing. And we know that. And we said, that's what I want. That's in my mind. That's where I am. And then we go to the reality of the flesh. God does not leave you in the reality of your mind because He knows your flesh. He knows your emotions. The Song of Solomon talks about the little foxes that come into the vineyard and destroy things, and that could be a parallel to the little sins in our lives that come into our lives and our relationships and harms us, destroys things. The little angers, the little bitterness, the little disappointments that lead to jealousy and envy. And the lust that creeps into my heart, although in my mind I thought I'd let that go long ago. The lust for things that should not be mine. And this song of walking with Him and talking with Him, and the reality is I get up early and I'm going to read the Scriptures and I'm going to pray and I'm going to study with Him. And I open my Bible and I doze off while I'm reading the Bible. The reality of my commitment to patience at work or with my spouse that develops into a sharp word in the heat of the day. And I hear the preacher talk about the thrill of knowing the Lord and how God has led him. And I wonder, why does that never happen to me? I hear these stories and these sharings and how God has led this person, the wonderful things that happen. And if you're like me, I'm sitting in the audience and I go, why don't I feel that way? Why doesn't those great things happen to me? And so at this point, I want to go backwards in the Scripture and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Bible's full of examples. I'll give you, let me see my time. Yeah, I have time. Psalms 101, David says, I will sing of your love and justice. This is the reality of the mind. This is the reality of God's following God's law in my mind. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to me? I'm going to be careful. I'm going to watch what I do. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set my eyes before no vile thing. I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm not going to look at bad things. I'm not going to set my eyes there. The deeds of faithless men I hate. I hate evil in the world. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. I'm not going to make friends with evil people. I'm going to cut those friendships. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. I'm not going to listen to gossip anymore. You come gossiping around me, I'm going to put you to silence. I'm going to say, listen, I don't want to hear gossip. Whoever has a haughty eye and proud heart, him will I not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. My friends are going to be godly people. That's who I'm going to surround myself with. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. I'm not going to stand lies. Don't lie to me. We're not. This is a truth house. This is not a lying house. Every morning I will put to silence the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. And we go, amen. That's what I want to be. That's the type of person I want to be. I don't want to put up with evil. I want to put up with good. And I want to center my life on God. And then Psalms 102, the next psalm, the reality of the flesh. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Where are you, God, when I need you? Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. Please, God, answer my prayers. I don't hear you. For my days will vanish like smoke. My bones burn with glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. A poetic way to say I'm miserable. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on the roof. I just stay awake all night long. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. I'm miserable. Reality of the mind, reality of the flesh. We are a paradox. That's what I think this is saying. It's like Jesus at the garden. Come pray with me. Oh, wouldn't you do that if Jesus asked you? Just sit here and listen to me pray. Of course. They fall asleep. The Spirit is willing, isn't it? The Spirit is willing. You want to do right. The flesh is weak. And so we come to this verse, which says, let me read it again. So then, well, let's back up the whole verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I find myself a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What a wretched man I... No, don't go there. This is where God wants you to go. This is here's your reality, folks. This is my reality. I want to serve God, and I commit myself when I'm with all you folks, and I'm praising God together with all you, and then I go home. I get out on the road. I get with people that aggravate me, the reality of the flesh. And at that point, this is the point I think God wants to make. At that point, he tells you, therefore, there is now no condemnation. You struggle with that. God knows the reality of your struggle. He says to you, yes, I know you've committed to serve me. I know that. I know you've turned your life to me. I know that you've grasped the fact that you are loved by me and you consider yourself a slave to me. I know that. But I also know your flesh. I know your weakness. I know your emotions. I know your feelings. I know your circumstances. And I know you take your eyes off me and you fall. I know that. And I know at that moment you question your salvation. You question your genuine desire to live for me. You say, am I really wanting to serve God? I know you question that, God says. You will wonder, how can I love you? How can God love me? You will feel that you deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. You'll be frustrated at yourself. And at that moment, know this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's the power. This is chapter 8. This is chapter 8 that I go in quaking. The power from the Spirit of God to live, to grow and to mature and to overcome sin. And there's no excuse for sin. This does not excuse sin. We've already dealt with that in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may just keep going? God forbid, may it never be. Not by no means. Of course not. Part of the evidence that you are in Christ, I believe, is the amount of frustration you have with your flesh. Are you frustrated with your flesh? And you're probably in Christ because they don't feel good. You know, we want to place this all on ourselves. We want to do well. We want to place it all on how good I'm doing. We want to show people that we can live for God, that we can get rid of sin in our lives. But do you hate the sins that are in your life? Do you long for a complete redemption of your body and soul and spirit? That gets into chapter later on, in chapter 8 talks about that complete redemption. Do you long for that complete redemption? That's evidence that you're in Christ. And all this, forgot to push my button. All this causes you to run to your source of power. If you could overcome through your own will and your own strength and your own ability, if you could overcome sin by your own strength, there'd be no need to have a relationship with Jesus. Think about that. If I could do this after I come to him in repentance and I'm immersed, and I come up from that water to live a new life, and now I have the power to do it on my own, I don't need Jesus anymore. Well, see, here's the thing. You still need him. And when you struggle with your sins, and you struggle with your inconsistencies, and you struggle with those problems and relationships, we want to turn inward and be me-focused and fix our problem. And God says, run to me. Come to me. I'm the source of your continued salvation. I'm the source of your power and your strength. Your struggle with the flesh should be a reminder to run to the source of your power. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is now no condemnation. You see, the good news is for people who are lost, that they need a Savior. And the good news for the saved is they have a Savior. And they keep having that Savior. It's not just one time way back in the past and now you're on your own. You need him all your life. Because you struggle with in your mind, the law of God, I love him. I love what he's done. And then we walk out that door, and the flesh hits me, and I still need him. Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us be encouraged. Now, maybe, we can get into chapter 8. God bless you all.